Genesis chapter 21. Let us now give our attention to the reading and the hearing of God's holy and inspired word. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. The thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, lift up her voice, and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. God opened her eyes and saw, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad to drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Pichol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I will not, I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen, and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs and the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? He said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that I may be a witness unto me, that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swore, both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Just want to take a few moments to kind of give a review of where we have been in Genesis. It's one of those historical books. There's a lot of information, a lot of action going on. I just want to take us back to those first 11 chapters of Genesis, which record for us that primeval history, or the early history of the world from the time of creation until that time there recorded in chapter 11. Then we come to chapters 12 and 50. So there's two major divisions here in Genesis. Chapters 12 and 5 through 50 speak of that chosen family that God took from the earth, that chosen family that was to be his people. And so here, as we come to our passage before us this morning, we have seen from chapters 12 through 20 the call of God to Abraham, or to Abram, and then the promise that he made to him. And then we come to these verses here in chapters 21 through 26 that record for us the promised son, Isaac. So there, as we look at our passage in chapter 21, we see, first of all, the birth of Isaac in verses 1 through 7. This is the culmination of those earlier narratives regarding God's promise to Abraham. The Lord fulfilled his promise and provided a son. We see that there in verse 2. Notice that now the Lord visits Sarah. On this 5 different occasions, the Lord had visited Abram, or Abraham, as his name was changed. Now he visits Sarah and says unto her, "The Lord did unto thee as he had spoken." And she bare a son in Abraham's old age at the set time of which God had spoken. And so now she sees the fulfillment of that promise. Now she knows that God is always faithful. God is always on time according to his own purpose. And so the Lord provided that son. We see, as the text goes on, that Abraham called the name of his son that Sarah bore to him, Isaac. You know what that name Isaac means? One who laughs. So the Lord fulfilled his promise. Notice there in verses 3 through 5 that Abraham is obedient to the covenant that God made with him. There it says in verse 4 that Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, just as God commanded. And in that sign, that was the cutting off of the flesh, reminding the one who received that sign that they belonged to God, that they were called out to be his people. And so Abraham, we see here in the text, is 100 years old when Isaac is born. And so, as the promise is fulfilled, there is the cause of rejoicing. Notice there in verse 7. Sarah said, "God hath made me to laugh." That's why they named their child Laughter. "So that all who hear me will laugh with me." You remember her response when the Lord first told her that she would have a son? Yes, you're right. You're kidding, right? She had that laugh that indicated her unbelief. She did not trust in what God said. How is it possible for me to have a child in my old age? And so before her laughter was her unbelief. She did not trust in God. But now that laughter is turned to belief and faith, because in that laughter, it says, the Lord has given me a son. And so this laughter is turned from unbelief to faith. This laughter is turned into confidence and trust in the covenant promises of God. And so here we see the laughter turned to joy, reminding her and the generations that the Lord will fulfill his covenant. His name, Isaac, is a reminder of the faithfulness of God and not of Abraham and Sarah's unbelief. I think that's important for us to remember, that we should always be reminded of the faithfulness of God. We as fallen human creatures will always be filled with unbelief and fear, and yet we don't trust in our own unbelief. We trust in the faithfulness of God. And so we see here in this passage the faithfulness of God demonstrated in the life of Sarah and Abraham. And so as we move through the text, we not only see the birth of Isaac, but we see the second section, the expulsion of Hagar and Ishmael from the land. Verses 8 through 20. Notice, or 8 through 21, it says that the child grew and was weaned. You have to understand that in this context, the child was 3 years old when he was weaned. So 3 years had transpired. And as he was weaned, Abraham provided that great feast that was typical of that day. And then Sarah saw this, that they're celebrating the birth of Isaac. She's thinking to herself, well, what about Ishmael? Isn't he your son? Why aren't you celebrating his birth, his weaning? And so as she saw this, she began to mock. We see the mocking that takes place here. There's a crisis that erupts here in verse 9. Ishmael, whose name means God has heard, begins mocking. Sarah sees his disdain for Isaac and the threat to his inheritance. That word mocking there is the same form of the Hebrew word laughter. It's the opposite of laughing. Mocking is a type of laughing, but it's something that is turned to hostility. And so Sarah wants them, verses 10 through 13, cast out. And here we see the first incident of God's people, God's covenant people being mocked. And so Abraham is told by his wife, cast this bondwoman and her son out, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. That's an important thing to remember, because this is not just Sarah's wish. This is not just Sarah's desire. This is not just revenge on the part of Sarah, but this is the working out of God's providence in their lives, that it is through Isaac that God would call the promised seed, not through the line of Ishmael. And so Abraham, verse 11, is grieved. Yet we see in the plan of God that he works all things, good or evil, for his own purpose and glory. I want to draw your attention briefly to Psalm 83 and verse 5. I think this is important to note here in the context of the passage. There in Psalm 83 and verse 5, you go back to verse 4, it says, the crafty have consulted. They have said, come, let us cut them off. That is speaking of Israel. Let us cut them off as a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are a confederate against me. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and of the Hagarenes. And so we see here in these verses that there's a confederation, that there is a covenant formed against God. And that's exactly what we see here. That Hagar and Ishmael is much older now. He's much older than Isaac. But as the reminder here in this passage, that the beginning of the Ishmaelites who form an alliance against God, and we see that even today, the descendants of the Ishmaelites found among the Muslims, found among the Middle Eastern people who have formed an alliance against God. And that's exactly what is happening here. But if you go to Galatians chapter 4, and none of this makes sense unless you understand it in light of the New Testament. But there in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 28, Paul says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say?" And here's a citation from that verse we just read in chapter 21 of Genesis. "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the freedwoman, of the freedwoman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Now, oftentimes in the administration of the Abrahamic covenant, particularly as that applies to our covenant children, there's a sense in which we say, well, what if they reject God? What if they turn away from God? What purpose does the sign of the covenant have? And yet it's a reminder that God does not save a fleshly people. God does not save a people like the Ishmaelites, who are called the children of the flesh, but he saves the children who live by faith. And so we see there in Galatians chapter 4, verses 28 through 30, that Ishmael is the natural seed. That Ishmael is the natural descendants. He is the picture of the war against the righteous. That war that began in Genesis. The seed of the woman shall be at enmity with the seed of the serpent. And so verses 10 through 14 are cited there, as I said, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 30. They are sent out. And notice the scene. They're sent out and the child almost dies. The mother is in desperation, weeping over the fact that her child has been cast under a shrub and that his life was almost near to the end. And so we find here in these verses that as she seeks for water, God provides the water for Hagar and for Ishmael. There in verse 17, God heard the voice of the lad. God heard the voice of the natural son. The angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven. And then she is told, "Arise, take up the lad, hold him in thine hand, and I will make a covenant with thee." And God opened her eyes. There was a well of water, verse 19. God provides water even for the Ishmaelites. God provides water and sustenance for all of his creatures. And here is a reminder of the goodness of God, that even to those who form an alliance against him, he provides them with their daily bread. Paul uses that analogy in verses chapters 3 and 4 of Galatians to show that Ishmael is born according to the flesh through a slave wife, and Isaac is born according to the promise. If you think of the analogy here here on my left, you have Hagar's name, and under that you have two lines. Mount Sinai, you have coercion. And here on the right, you have Sarah's name, and then you have Jerusalem, and under that you have grace and freedom. So it is through Sarah, it is through that seed of her, that God would bring promised Redeemer who would provide grace and freedom to His people. And I think it's important for us to see that, to understand the Abrahamic covenant, we have to understand it in the context of the administration under the new covenant. That God provides through the seed of Isaac, the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of that promised seed that will come. And so it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that grace and freedom are given. And it is only through that natural seed, who is the slave that is cast out, is not remembered. But as we come to the end of this, and there's much here, but just want to briefly take us through the third section in verses 22 through 34, where we see a covenant made between Abraham and Abimelech, the king. We saw Abimelech in chapter 20. Now we see him again as the Lord promised to make Ishmael a nation. God would promise to provide for Ishmael and for his descendants as he provides for all of his creatures. We see there in verses 22 through 24 that there is the swearing of a covenant. Abraham is prosperous and makes a peace treaty with Abimelech. We have to understand that there are different kinds of arrangements or covenants under the Old Testament. And one of those covenants is between two equals. And that covenant speaks of a treaty that is made. Abimelech recognizes that God was with Abraham, and so he asked for a treaty, verses 22 through 23. Abraham agrees in verse 24 to making a treaty. But then there's this conflict that arises. Abraham accuses Abimelech of stealing his well, but Abimelech exonerates himself before that treaty or that covenant is made. There's a complaint in verse 25. Abraham charged that Abimelech's servants took his well. But Abimelech in verse 26 says he knew nothing about it. He protested. The resolution is found there in verse 27. They make a covenant. Now, they didn't just decide to make a covenant. That covenant is made in the context of conflict. That covenant is made in the context of that disagreement between them. And that is a covenant of peace. So Abraham in verses 28 through 30 solidifies his right to that well by making a covenant. Abraham sets apart seven animals from the rest, verse 28. And then we see the testimony in verse 30 that Abraham explains that they were a testimony that he had the rights to the well. And so verses 30 through 34, Abraham concludes that treaty or that covenant with Abimelech by naming that place Beersheba, by planting a tree where he would worship God. And then at the end of the text, that name, Beersheba, is that place where they made that peace treaty, that they would exist together, that they would live in harmony. And Abraham planted a tree and worshiped the Lord, the everlasting God, in that land of his sojournings. There's much here in this passage, but I think there's some wonderful things we need to be reminded of. First of all, as we have already seen, we are reminded of God's faithfulness. That every time we see the sign of baptism placed upon our children, it is not presumptive regeneration. It is not thinking that that water is going to do anything to them but get them wet. But it is a sign and a seal that God would be faithful to His people in every generation. We have signs. We have reminders every day. And here we have a sign that God is always faithful to his people, even when we are unfaithful. But there's a second thing we see here. That is that we too are called to enter into a peace treaty. Well, what is that? What does that look like? Every time we make covenant vows, every time we publicly come and profess our allegiance to Christ to join ourselves fully to his church, we are entering into a covenant that we will maintain peaceful and united relationships. And we see this here in chapter 21. Believers should make every attempt to restore peace when it is disrupted. There are times when there will be that conflict. We are fallen creatures. There will be times when peace can be disrupted. And certainly Satan loves to sow seeds of disruption. But we are called as the people of God to strive to ensure that our peaceful relationships continue. Every time we come to the Lord's table, which we will do next week, we are reminded that Christ has made a covenant of peace with us. And because he's made a covenant of peace with us, we are called to serve God, to serve one another by maintaining peace and harmony. I know sometimes in our session meetings, we often talk about some of the ways that we can further this mindset of service among one another. And I'm thinking the greatest way we can serve one another is by living in peace, by living in harmony, by being united together. Because as God's people, we have been given a new nature. We've been given a new name. We've been given a new desire. We are the children of the living God. And how should we live? We should live like Abraham and Abimelech. We should live striving to maintain peaceful relationships. We live in a war where there's constant battle. There's constant conflict. But in Zion, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should strive to maintain peace and unity for the sake of Christ and for his kingdom. So let us give thanks unto the Lord for the reminder of his faithfulness, the reminder that he is the one who enters into the covenant with us. We are called to maintain that covenant by our duty every day to serve him and to be faithful to one another. Let us sing to the glory of God, Psalm 50A, the mighty God, the Lord.